To Genesis chapter 45, as we continue in this, we really are nearing the end, and at this high point in the story of Joseph, we'll be reading from verse 16 of chapter 45, down through the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 45, and we have in this section the beginning of the account of how Jacob hears about his son Joseph's, that he's alive, and that he's the governor of Egypt. And we'll see Pharaoh's generosity here to Joseph and his family. And we want to note, as we look at this section here, Jacob's own journey from fear, from bitterness, from despair, his journey from that to faith, and really bold faith. And we're going to see that develop even into the next chapter. So let's pray, and then we'll read those verses together. Let us pray. Father, we gather again this evening at the close of this day, seeking your grace, confessing that we need your help. We give you thanks for this word that you have given to us, that you've spoken to your people, and that it's been preserved down through the ages. It's here in our hands this evening, and we pray that we might worship you according to this word, and that we would understand it, and that you would give us your spirit now to help us understand and to apply it to our lives, and that in all of this, you would be glorified. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of the word. It's a little lengthier, but from verse 16 of chapter 45 down through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." And then they came out. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We know that we're to fear God only, but we also know that we fear lots of other things. How do we cope with that fear? Fear of, well, it comes in so many ways: subtle persecution or being ostracized in our country or in our communities, our relationships. Fear of, for a lot of our brothers and sisters, outright persecution. Fear of war. Or maybe it's simpler than that. Fear will slip back into our old patterns of behaving and thinking. Fear of failure. We'll begin to look tonight a little bit at that theme from verses 16 to 28, and we'll think a little bit about that next Lord's Day too. But we want to think about the reasons that are given here in this section, verses 16 and following, verses 16 to 28, about the reasons given in this account not to fear. And so first, reasons not to fear. First, let's consider God's great provision for his people. God's provision for his people. And that provision should encourage us and it should embolden us. And so look again at verses 16 to 24, a passage with an astonishing invitation, and it's actually a command, really, from Pharaoh, from the king of Egypt, the most powerful ruler, to a group of foreign nobodies, alien shepherds. And it's an invitation to meet all their needs. Now, Joseph, we've seen his story. He's been so influential in Egypt. He's gained Pharaoh's respect to the degree that when he receives word that Joseph's brothers have arrived and that they've been reconciled to Joseph, it says in verse 16, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. This news makes Pharaoh and Pharaoh's servants and Joseph's servants rejoice with Joseph. That's a wonderful statement. The news of this reunion, Joseph with his brothers, this true reconciliation, goes all through the palace of Pharaoh as good news. Now remember, we left last time with Joseph and his brothers embracing. He had told them to come near, and he embraces them, and they sit down to talk with one another. And we looked at that picture of true reconciliation in this broken family. But outside the room, Pharaoh's household and Joseph's own attendants and servants, they had heard what had happened. And they rejoice with Joseph at this reunion. Joseph, we heard him crying, we heard him weeping, it was so loud, but he wasn't crying in sorrow. He was crying for joy. He's been reunited with his family. I think it must have been at some point over those years that Joseph had told Pharaoh, he had related to Pharaoh something of what had happened to him all those years before. Now, he had certainly told his steward, because we've seen that Joseph's steward, his butler essentially, was in on this whole testing of his brothers. But they certainly all knew in Egypt that he had once been imprisoned in Egypt, that he could tell dreams, that he had saved them from this famine, and they knew he was a Hebrew. And now the word goes out, Joseph's brothers are here. And they've been reunited, and it's a wonderful reconciliation. And so Pharaoh now has this wonderful, generous welcome to Joseph's family. He doesn't really know them, but he knows Joseph, and that's enough. And it's something we might miss, but something that the Bible will make clear elsewhere, and that is that shepherds and the Hebrew people in general were regarded as the lowest of the low in Egypt. There was a caste system. They were at the bottom. They were to be despised, and you were to stay away from them. But for Joseph's sake, Pharaoh says in verse 18, I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. And in verse 20, just to underscore it again, also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now for a hungry, poverty-stricken, vulnerable people, what an amazing provision this is. Come to the greatest place on earth, the greatest power on earth, and I, the greatest king of the land, will give you the best of the land and provide for every possible need you might have. Pharaoh says, don't worry about anything. You'll have the best of everything. And he commands Joseph to fill carts with goods for his family, with gold and silver, and send them on these carts, these provisions for their wives and children, and then bring his father back to Egypt. And Pharaoh, just to be clear, says, this is not an invitation. This is not just a kind offer from Pharaoh that Joseph can ignore. It's a command. Now you are commanded, he says. Do this. And what a command. What provision from this pagan king. Do this and live. God is amazing. It's amazing, too, that nobody resents Joseph and the special treatment that he's receiving from Pharaoh. They simply rejoice. They're well pleased over this. They're happy for him. Obviously, they have a lot of respect for Joseph. They realized how he had saved their own lives. And as Joseph told his brothers earlier, God sent me before you to preserve life. Behind all this, Joseph's reminding us again and again, behind all of this is God's hand. Behind Pharaoh and his decree is God's almighty power at work. God is showing his people that they need not fear the future. They need not fear the future, even when facing a severe famine. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. God will provide. God will provide in surprising ways. God will provide abundantly and freely, not only through Pharaoh, but he's providing for them through Joseph. Joseph gives them carts and new clothes and donkeys, and he loads those carts with goods and food. And then he gives extra clothing to Benjamin and 300 pieces of silver, which is a fortune, by the way. And then Joseph says, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Now the Hebrew says there, literally, we could translate it, "Don't argue along the way," or "Don't quarrel along the way." He knows their weaknesses. They could argue about how they're going to share the goods, maybe. I imagine they're wondering about how they're going to tell their father. They can start blaming one another. You know, really, that was your idea. "See that you do not argue along the way. You don't have time for nonsense. Don't let anything slow you down. Hurry back." And you can try to imagine what these brothers must be thinking. They're still in some kind of shock. You know, it's Joseph. He's the leader of Egypt. He saved our lives. We're going back to Jacob, our father, to tell him that Joseph lives. And we're going back with wealth, a fortune, abundance of provisions. And then we're going to return and live as kings in Egypt. And so, yes, they can't wait to tell their father. But in another way, how are they going to tell him? What are they going to tell him? And so there's fear there as well. How will Jacob respond when he finds out? And it says in verse 25, "Then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt.'" And you feel this now with Jacob. You know what it means when it says, "And Jacob's heart stood still," because he did not believe them. "What are you saying? Wait, I can't think. I can't take this in. I can't process this. No. What are you saying? What's happening? You know, why is everything going black?" Joseph? My Joseph? Back from the dead, as it were? They must be lying. They've lied to me before. Jacob's heart stood still. He can't afford to give in even a little to this hope that Joseph is still alive, because he wouldn't recover from it. He wouldn't recover from it if it isn't true. His heart stood still. And every parent gets it. This whole account, though, is reminding us of the greater Joseph. Remember the women that come to the disciples? They couldn't believe it. Their hearts stood still. And they were filled with fear when they first heard it. They couldn't take it in. It was too good to be true. And is that how some of you responded to the good news when you first heard it? Jesus is alive. And he's alive to save you, to deliver you, to provide everything you need for life and godliness. And he bids you come to him. It sounded too good to be true. But he is the Savior, delivered up for us all. And God has raised him from the dead. And he is ruling and reigning for you to deliver you and to provide for your every need. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And that's what happens to Jacob now. The Bible says, verse 27, they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them. And when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And it wasn't just his repentant sons returning to him, and Simeon and Benjamin being returned to him, that convinced Jacob that Joseph was yet alive. But strangely, it's these carts also. these loaded carts. And what's that all about? Well, they sound ancient to us, but for their day, these carts were the advanced technology of the day. The Hebrews didn't have anything like this. In fact, they were used at that time only in the flat plains of Egypt by the wealthy. You know, that was their Ferraris or Lamborghinis or something. These were two-wheeled carriages, and the Egyptians were known for them in the upper class. It was their modern technology. Even today, we're not really sure how they crafted them with such precision with the tools they had. And so Jacob, through his 130-year-old eyes, sees the carts. Yes, he's heard the brothers. He sees the carts filled with provisions. He hears the sincerity of his son's voices, the words that Joseph spoke that they relay to him, and he's overwhelmed. He's ready to believe. It must be true. It is true. The unbelievable has happened. Truly, with God, all things are possible. And so quickly, and we'll see it as we go into the next chapter, the distrust, the heartbreak, the fear, the grief of years gone by. What he used to say, Jacob would say, all these things are against me. But now, I believe, help my unbelief. Jacob believes the good news, and he sees now how God has been working in the brothers, how God has been working in Joseph, in Jacob and himself, working through the providence of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and the cupbearer's forgetfulness, the political climate, the natural climate, the economic climate of the day, all of these things God has been at work in. It was all God's doing, and all for the good of his people, for the good of Jacob, all for his covenant, and all because God sent Joseph before him to preserve life. Not just Jacob's life, but to preserve God's own covenant and the covenant line through Jacob, through his seed, the seed of the woman, so that the promised seed could come, all designed to glorify the greater Joseph. That's why God can say to Jacob in the next chapter, fear not. There's nothing for you to be afraid of. There is nothing for you to be afraid of. I've taken care of you, and I will take care of you with every provision. I, your God, control all things. Just as he's been guiding and overruling in every detail of your life, he says, I'll go and keep you and protect you wherever you find yourself, wherever you go. It's all the overruling of God's providence. God's providence. Well, brothers and sisters, has God changed? Has your God changed? As you face an uncertain future, has God changed? Has God changed in our modern, sophisticated age, when more Christians are being persecuted now than all other centuries combined? Has God changed? Is he less powerful in the face of our modern science? Is he less loving? Is he less providing? Is Ephesians 1:11 no longer true, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will? If you are a believer, if you are his child, you are at the center of God's plans for what he's doing in this world, at the heart of his purposes for the church, and he will work every detail of your life for your ultimate good. He'll provide in every way for you. And dear saints, some of you a little further on in years, when you look back, can you not see some of that? Not all of it, but some of that. He's allowed you to see some. And has he deserted you? Have you seen his overruling providence at work in your life, in your circumstances? Is he not doing for you what in essence he did for Jacob? And for Jacob's sons, and for Joseph. Have you been amazed at the provision of God in your life? God willing to save me? God willing to care for me and to provide for me? That he even knows my name and my needs? Sinner that I am? I'm not saying your future will be all smooth sailing. You know, the health and wealth gospel is not in the Bible. It doesn't mean you won't have problems anymore, trials to face, sorrows to endure. But if the greater Joseph is ruling over us, providing for us, we are absolutely sure that our Heavenly Father is in control of everything. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not much more freely give us all things? We believe in this God. We believe in a sovereign God and thank God for his sovereignty, because a sovereign God means that God is in control of every detail. And if you know your own heart, your own life, even a little bit, then that is the best news that you've heard. Because God, even through his son, the greater Joseph, will provide for your every need. Do not fear, he says. And we're given another reason not to fear. And that is not just God's provision, as seen in Joseph's provision for his family, but that Joseph is alive. Do not fear, he is alive. And we're told in verse 27, they told him all the words which Joseph had said to him. And when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so it wasn't just the testimony of his sons, the invitation to dwell in Goshen, the gifts on these advanced carts. In the end, he believed Joseph's testimony without yet seeing Joseph. And as soon as he believes, it says his heart revives, and now the Bible calls him Israel again, one who struggled with God and man. And Israel, Jacob, Israel said, "It is enough." The carts are great, the provisions are great, all of this stuff that the brothers have brought back, but Joseph is greater. God's provisions for you are great, but Jesus is greater. Those provisions are simply to lead you to Jesus. We don't end with the carts and the gifts and the food and the stuff. We don't end in things. We end in the Savior. And Jacob is convinced by Joseph's words and Joseph's blessings, and he's moved then to action. I will go. He's 130 years old. I will go. I will go and see him before I die. You know, when we gather at the Lord's table and there is a spread before us there on that table, a great provision, and we're reminded and we're given the word of the Lord, and we see the work of Christ in the bread and in the cup and in the lives of our brothers and sisters around us, we're not only convinced, we not only believe Jesus is alive, but that faith moves us now to go out, to go, and to live for him, and to continue on our pilgrim way until we see him as he is. And so in closing, just to note some of these relationships between Joseph and Jesus. Jacob could not stay away from Joseph. You couldn't keep him away. And these things make us unable to stay away from Jesus. The Christian is convinced that the Bible and everything it says about Jesus is true. And if it's true what the Bible says, which is basically, to quote the hymn writer, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." If that's true, well then, how can we not go to Jesus? How can we not go to that fountain? And secondly, just as Israel, Jacob, had to go to Egypt to see his son, for us to see the Son, we must go where the Bible says we must go to see Jesus. We must go to his word, to his sacraments, to see God's Son. And there in word and in sacrament, as the greater Joseph is lifted up and we gaze upon him, we look to him, we are saved. And we rejoice, thirdly, just as Jacob had to go soon, just as Jacob couldn't tarry. He couldn't wait any longer. He was 130 years old. "I will go before I die," he says. So we must realize time is short. Make haste. Hurry. We can't say, "Oh, well, maybe I'll go to Jesus in a few weeks, a few months." I need to go now, and I need to go every day. I will go to him before I die. I will go to him before I die. The provision of Jesus and the word of Jesus that he is alive, well, that drives away all our fears. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your sovereign overruling of wicked men and terrible circumstances to bring about our good and your glory. We see it in such a powerful way here as you're preserving the covenant line so that Jesus could come. And we see the joy that that gives to the brothers and to Jacob and even to those around, to the Gentiles, to Pharaoh and to the court. And Father, the news of your son's coming and of his being our deliverer, and that he is alive at your right hand, ruling and reigning over all things and providing for our every need, it drives away all our fears, and it gives us such joy and peace. And I pray that we would rest in that tonight. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.